I appreciate your singing today. And that song that was introduced to us, at least I'd never heard, All My Heart Adores You. I enjoy when a song is written that has good music, but especially when it is doctrinally solid. And in that chorus talked about the forgiveness that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and seek his blessing on this service. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is a sobering subject for us all. It's not one that we relish to dwell on or to preach on, but is certainly taught by Christ and valuable for our gospel message. Keep our hearts centered on you. Keep this ministry grounded in the Word of God. And we pray that all that is done for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ today, in whose name we pray, amen. Walking through Mark's Gospel in chapter 9, we have come across this interesting text beginning at verses 42 through 48. Believe it or not, 49 and 50 are a separate message to themselves. And I have been trying to get my mind around that text. Salt is good. Salt has lost its savor. What it means to be salted with fire. If you have any counsel or advice on that, please let me know. If you would like to preach that text for us next week, please let me know. But we came across those words beginning at verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck, and if he were thrown into the sea, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter into life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Let me ask you, if believers, these disciples were believers, and believers were already right with God, why did they need even a warning on hell? Well, one reason we could give is that Judas was not right with God. Judas had not put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was locked in unbelief. And this is part of the mercy of God to give him this warning. But I think also that all Christians need daily reminders about the stench of sin and about the wrath of God on sin. So we took a whole Sunday in preparation for this Sunday's message to preach about sin, and another Sunday to talk about repentance. And finally, we come to this text on hell. These little ones, he says, who believe in me. He's not speaking of a literal child, but of these who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would cause an unbeliever to try to trip up a believer, to bring God's wrath? In our text, it says, cause to sin. I'll tell you, Satan loves to use sinners to cause others to sin. It has been that way for millennia. We battle sin every day. I hope we do. And what makes it even more grievous is that there are tempters out there who seem to delight and are used of the devil to cause us to sin even more. With the spoken word and with the written word, they tempt. With images and with entertainment, they tempt. With the subtle and the blatant themes, they tempt. And if it were not seen as serious, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear, it would be better for them. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 15:33 about bad company ruins good morals. As we've heard Pastor Smith even talk about in James, about how Satan baits the hook with everything from false doctrine to wrong entertainment and enticements to draw us away from Christ. We could go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and we could find there that Satan through his demons is active today, that through the doctrine of demons to deceive, and the common element in all of this is the lies by which Satan has used for generations to draw people away, to cause them to have a false hope, to put their hope in something else. As I was preparing for this message a couple of weeks ago, I was reading the transcript of an NPR, National Public Radio, interview with a man who dismissed an orthodox view of hell. He was considered an expert who had studied languages and literature of the ancients. And I reread that early this morning. I was just disturbed how glibly he dismisses everything. There's no hell, but there is a heaven. There's no this. This text doesn't mean, everything doesn't mean what it really says. And then I went back and I read that he was raised in an Episcopal church around his high school years. He converted to a fundamental Baptist church. Then he went to Moody Bible Institute for a while. Everything was on target. And then he went to Princeton Theological Seminary and lost his faith, and now seems to be consumed, driven with destroying the faith of others. I don't believe that. If I can summarize the article, it would be, I don't believe that anymore, and neither should you. And there was not biblical proof of that. Well, what Jesus pronounces is a woe, we see in the book of Matthew several times. Woe is pronounced on anyone who does Satan's work of tempting, drawing away, undoing the faith of some. They're cursed by God. To undo the faith of some is to invite the judgment of the judge. Those who sin, those who cause others to sin, those who die in their sin will be held accountable. See, Pastor, this is a very sobering subject. You think? Let's look at our outline. First of all, what Jesus taught and what we should believe about a real hell. Well, I just start off here that the apostles did not have a board meeting one day and decide, you know what would be an interesting twist on things? You know, it would give a little fire to our message is if we came up with a place called hell. They didn't invent it. They preached what the Lord had given them to preach. They passed along what had been received. All my life, I have wondered. I grew up in a very strict home. And so when I would hear somebody use the name, God's name in vain, or hell this or hell that, that you could take something, such a critical doctrine, such a sobering place, and use it so glibly in your conversation as if it doesn't exist. And you know what? Maybe that's the point. Maybe that's how Satan's trying to use it. Satan wants us to start with our sensibilities, our reason. And it doesn't seem reasonable that God would judge for all eternity. What we're doing when we do that is we're making God in our image. Yes? How could all this be dismissed so easily? Millions claim that God can't be loving. God certainly can't be just if he actually sends people to a fiery, eternal hell. We need to start not with reason or sensibilities or what is politically correct, but with what God's word says. Not go beyond that, and certainly not cut anything short of that. Our right theology starts with a revelation of God, what he says, even the parts that we struggle with. So point A would be this: Hell was made for Satan and his angels. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. That's exactly what Matthew 25:41 says. And by the way, I'm going to give you a lot of references in a lot of different places. And for support, you may want to write this down. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that God threw into hell and locked up in chains in utter darkness the angels who sinned. Matthew 25:41 tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The person who says, I'll choose heaven for its climate and hell for its company, does not know what heaven or hell is. Hell is not a place where you hang out with friends. It is a place where the unconverted will suffer alongside of demons forever. Secondly, hell is a place as real as heaven. As real as heaven. How many times do we find mention of hell in the New Testament? And the answer is 12. How many times does Jesus speak of hell in the New Testament? 11 out of the 12 times. It comes from the lips of our Savior. So what Jesus taught is what we must teach with conviction. The question is, what did Jesus believe and teach? Number one into that. It is a real place for all the non-redeemed or the unredeemed. He said it was a place for Satan and his angels. It was created for that. And the Lord makes it very clear, even as we read in that text in Revelation chapter 14, during that period of judgment, that people are also thrown in hell. The Sermon on the Mount, a lot of people like to say, well, I like certain parts. I believe certain parts. What part do you like? Oh, that Sermon on the Mount thing. All right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus says, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Sent to a fiery hell is what that is really saying. Those who reject the gospel choose, as Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, a text that we've already looked at, it says that they forfeit their soul. To forfeit your soul is to be consigned to hell. How frightening. How real. How sobering today. The reality of a real hell should impact our theology, yes, and should impact the way we live and the way we witness, yes. Secondly, it's a place of real conscious torment, of conscious torment. Reference to hell is Old Testament and New. Daniel is a wonderful book. We'll be, Lord willing, looking at that book here before too long. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says this about the nature of hell. Multitudes who slept in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting, to shame and everlasting contempt. In our text in Mark chapter 9, verse 48, as it shows on the screen, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Why is that? Because there's constantly work for the worm to do, and there's constantly something for the fire to quench. That is a reference to conscious torment. Jesus taught. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, please. I think it's important for us to see what he said. Start there and stop there. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. It is the place, that place, there will be In that place there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Skip down to verse 49 and verse 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out of the separate and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this life, one can deny their sin. One can deny that there's a literal heaven or hell. One can deny that there is a judge that they will have to face. But 1 second after they breathe their last breath on this, they will not be able to deny, as it says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, that there is a lake of fire. See, I can't understand what that is like. Those in hell know what we should know, that hell is real and that God is just, that their punishment is warranted. You know what? There's no one who will be suffering in hell or is now who is saying, but you got the wrong guy. I didn't deserve this. God's not just. Revelation chapter 16 tells in verse 6 about those who shed the blood of saints and prophets, and he says, you have given them blood to drink. And then we have this word in Revelation 16:6. It is what they deserve. John records what he hears. It is what they deserve. So it is in hell. Thirdly, it is a real place of eternal suffering. It's just not conscious torment for a little while. It is a place of eternal suffering. It's a place of shame. It's a place of regret. It's a place of torment. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, and again, Jesus in Matthew 22 verse 13, he says, in that place, outer darkness, weeping, a little bit later, gnashing of teeth. It comes up. It's a familiar theme. Jesus did not waver from what he taught in one text to the next. Some of you have heard this, but on the south end of Jerusalem, there's a ravine, pretty steep, called the Valley of Hinnom. The tour I went on, you don't get a tour of that Valley of Hinnom. They just kind of point that out. During the time of the kings, to the shame of Israel, they were doing child sacrifices in that area. They had altars built up. When Josiah comes along, he destroys those altars in 2 Kings 23. They were torn down by his command. But you know what? That area became kind of the incinerator for the refuse of Jerusalem. Everything they dumped out there kept the worms busy. It's too close to lunch to get too detailed there, but also kept the maggots busy, kept the fire going. There was constantly smoke and putrefaction, and it was not a place that you had a picnic as a family. In that terrifying parable that Jesus taught about the rich man and Dives, and he goes to, in fact, let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Listen to these words from Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none can cross from the other side." Do you think he's believing in a literal hell? In that sheep and goats passage in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire." I understand why people want to rethink hell or make it less than it says. But if we're going to be a Bible church, if we're going to take God at his word, we have to start there with the words of Christ, the teachings of the apostles, and say, that's what I believe. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 12, write that verse down, chapter 12, verse 24 of Mark, that we haven't gotten to that text yet. But Jesus warned, when he's speaking to Pharisees, he says, he warns about those who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. He says, they will receive the greater condemnation, which has led many to say over the years that it's very possible there are degrees of torment, that it will be worse for those who have had greater revelation than for those who did not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 9 gives us the title of this message and our theme on the screen there, eternal destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9, he says, with great eternal destruction. That's what this eternal judgment includes. Eternal, everlasting, unending, unceasing, destruction. Not annihilation, as we'll see in just a moment, but an ongoing ruin. Hell is a place where the worm doesn't die, the fire's not quenched, the host is never consumed. Fourthly, it is a real place apart from the grace of God. I said 2 Thessalonians 1:9 talks about eternal destruction. It goes on to say, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You know, one of the things that the believer looks forward to in glory, when I was a child, I would hear messages and the Sunday school teacher talk about streets of gold, and I was just convinced that I've seen pavement that had broken pieces, and I thought, I'm going to get some of that. You know, the older I get, the streets of gold doesn't really appeal to me, doesn't mean so much to me anymore. But to be able to be in the presence of God, the Christian looks forward to that, as it says in 1 Peter 5:10, who has called us to this eternal glory. Now, there's some good news for us. What we need right now is not comedic relief, but we need doctrinal aid to balance this out, to realize that as the wicked, those that are outside of Christ, those who have not trusted in Christ, will receive the wrath of God, we will be receiving the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever is left without mercy of God and outside the joy of his presence. The believer appreciates that. I've heard it said that everything heaven is, hell will not be. And as if the physical pain of a literal hell was not enough, to say, to be able, as this rich man, to be able to see in Abraham's bosom and to see Lazarus and the joy there and to be cut off from the glory of God and the grace of God, we have to factor this in. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. Secondly, what we should know about attacks against the doctrine of hell. Should we balk at the idea of a literal hell and conscious torment? There are some who say it's wrong, it's disproportionate that for all eternity God is judging what somebody did in their short life. First of all, point A, one of the attacks looks this way, that hell is not needed because all will be saved. Somehow all are going to be saved. Do all make it to heaven in the end? And some would say, well, yes, there's a second chance, and all through Christ are somehow going to be saved. That's universalism. And others say, well, all are going to, if there's a heaven, everybody's going to make it somehow with or without Christ. That's more of a pluralism. But either way, it skirts around passages that talk of the exclusivity of the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do those in hell ever repent? If somebody asked you that, what would you say? We've talked recently about repentance and said that it is a gift of God. And they are locked for all eternity in reprobation, unaided. They didn't make God the object of their affection. And now God has made them the object of his wrath. Secondly, there's another view that disturbs me and should you, that hell is not to be understood literally. By the way, hell is not just a place where you miss out on reward. It is a place of just penalty. You know, for millennia, the majority of people believe that there's a hell. It's a literal hell. That's what it says. It means what it says what it means. Now there's a minority of people that would say hell is just as it is described in the Word of God. The majority of people would say, well, hell is fictitious, or God is unfair. If he can't dismiss the penalty of sin, then he's not fair. Listen, God is not just if he does dismiss the penalty of sin for those who are outside of Christ, those who rejected the sin bearer. And I will tell you that those who make hell less than hell are making heaven less than heaven. It's a twofold error. Heaven is reward and worship and blessedness for all eternity. Hell is for those who deny God's revelation and God's Son. Point C. There's another view. There are several. We wouldn't have time to go through all of what Satan has crafted up. But there's another view that says hell does not exist if the wicked cease to exist. You might put in your notes, it's also called annihilationism. Liberal theology denies all that offends it. And by the way, it's not just a woke culture, but liberal theology gets in a tiff about a lot of things. A lot of things offend it, and so they dismiss it. A literal resurrection? I don't think so. The virgin birth? No, doesn't do anything for me. The substitutionary death? No. Literal hell? Absolutely not. And so all these things are rewritten and dismissed. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to your door, they probably don't use this as their leading line, but they believe that unbelievers will have a second chance, and all who reject that second chance, they are just obliterated, annihilated. And some, even within evangelical circles like John Stott, teach an annihilationism. They teach that those who reject Christ will cease to exist. They're consumed. They're destroyed. They don't suffer for eternity. Heavens, that can't be the case. There's a parallelism, by the way, set up in that sheep and goats passage of Matthew chapter 25 that I mentioned. Listen to the parallelism. Then these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. How do you come along and say, well, that's not eternal, but heaven is? In the parallelism of that verse, it calls for believing in both. The punishment of the damned is as eternal as the reward of the righteous will ever be. And I'll just say, annihilationism is a false teaching no matter who teaches it or how big a following they have. All this leads us up to this last point, because we want to say, how does this fit in with our gospel message? How does this impact our witness? And I would make the first point this: the lost need us to tell them about a real hell. A few years ago, my wife and I were downtown. I can't even remember the name. Doctor's Hospital, somehow. Maybe I shouldn't even tell which hospital it is. We were at a hospital. We went to go visit Joni Hammond. And we got stuck in an elevator between floors with another lady for about 45 minutes. And finally, they pried those doors open with something, and we had to jump down from in between floors from one to another. Does that terrify you? How about, you know what was even worse? Is that about a year or two later, I was at St. Anne's. No, you can't. Yeah, I got stuck in another elevator with a couple snowflakes who sat on the floor and cried the whole time. And I tried to make it a witnessing opportunity, and finally, they weren't listening, and the doors opened. So the moral of the story is, don't get in an elevator with Pastor Hamilton. Let me just say, you're in an elevator, and you start to hear a creak, and then there's a snap and a pop, and things begin to shake, and you hit the alarm button, and a maintenance guy just happens to be going by, and he's able to force those doors open, and he helps you out. He says, he takes his flashlight, and he looks above, and he looks below, and he says, boy, something broke, and it's just amazing. You didn't fall to your death. I have to go get some tape to caution people. Don't let anybody on this elevator. What do you do? Somebody immediately comes around the corner, starts telling, whatever. You gave me a dirty look. Go right ahead. You know, can I just tell you about the joys of stairs? Or would you put your life on the line? Would you do everything in your power? Listen, folks, there are those that you know and know you who are headed for the elevator. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, we persuade elevators. No, we persuade others to not get on the elevator, to not go to hell. Is it possible that preaching a literal hell, sharing the whole message, is one of the ways that people can be persuaded by the Spirit to receive life through Him? Can I just see a show of hands of those who say, the Lord brought me to a saving knowledge of Him, hearing a message on hell? My hand's up. As a young boy in a church that had an evangelist come, I don't think he made it more dramatic. He just shared the text. I went home and gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ as about 8.5-year-old at that time. You say, well, I just think it should be on the positive side. We should talk about the love of Christ. Could not, since both themes are in the scriptures, should we not preach both angles? Secondly, not only do the lost need us to tell them about a real hell, but secondly, as it says there, the Christian needs to shout the greatness of the Savior who conquered death and hell. You're singing today, shouted the greatness of God. We spent a whole Sunday about the seriousness of sin, and when sin is not preached and there's no warning that way, then people are inclined over a period of time to dismiss the reality, the doctrine of hell, to water it down. Write this reference down from 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking about Jesus, who, it says, bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The church misses the mark. The Christian misses the mark if we say, but I don't want to turn them off. I don't want to dismiss. We don't have scissors to go to the Word of God and trim it to look like our message. And when we do, we've made ourselves the master of God. God is not just. God is not cruel. God is just. God is good. And you know what that means? That he cannot overlook the seriousness, the offense of our sin against him. At West River Bible Church, I hope that we preach Christ. We don't apologize for the truth. We don't trim the message. What we do tell is that Jesus bore the wrath that we might be covered and seen in the righteousness of Christ. Why are you here? You say, yeah, I'm starting to wonder that right now. Why are we here on this earth? We're here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the rebellion that Satan would lead us into is you are your own boss. You don't need God. You don't need someone telling you. And there is no place called hell, or in his mind, or heaven. And when life that is available only through Christ is rejected, eternal death outside of Christ is received. Folks, God's justice justifies a hell, just as God's grace saves the elect for all eternity in heaven. Turn with me to John chapter 3 as we get ready to close. John chapter 3. We're going to read some very familiar verses here, beginning at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Here is a sobering part of the verse. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard doctrine to dwell on for very long. We want to dwell on the love of Jesus, but we cannot ignore that you are the righteous judge of all. And at the great white throne, you will hold court, and all who are outside of Christ will be found guilty in their rebellion. Help us see how horrible, how heinous sin is to a holy God. Help us hate sin in the world and sin harbored in our hearts. Help us proclaim the whole counsel of God. And that includes proclamation of an eternal judgment. Through tears today, we pray. For those we love, but don't love you. Draw sinners to yourself today, we pray. Help us share Christ as the only remedy, the only hope from the wrath of God, the only way to have eternal life. How marvelous is that life in Christ? How horrible it is to spend eternity outside the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.